This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
As I look to nature's beauty, dazzled am I, knowing everything calls on you, the Lord Most High.
الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا والحمد لله الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد والحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلام عليه عباد الله قال الله تعالى في كتابه المبين بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وما أرسلناك إلا رحمة للعالمين وبعد. There is a very pressuring announcement that I have to make. There is something that a message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has been made clear to us from the very beginning of the Quran that might wake some of us up from some slumber that we've been in. And that is that we are not audience members in this life. We are not spectators. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He very clearly states when He's speaking to the angels about the creation of humankind, He says that He has made or He has placed us as human beings, as stewards, as caretakers of this earth. What does that mean? That means that inherently by being born, we have a responsibility within our souls to take care of this society, this community, this environment, of each other, of ourselves, our families, and so on. But unfortunately, things like materialism, consumerism, different ideologies, they can lull us to sleep and allow us to think that we are just consumers or that we are just the beneficiaries in this life without any responsibility. And if you look at society as a whole from a big picture, whether it's corporations, whether it's potentially government, whether it's sometimes even domestic things at home, you find that there are two very large deficiencies in our society. Number one is that the deficiency of the lack of righteous or honest leadership. We find that everybody seeks to be in a position of power or authority. Everybody wants to be a leader, but they don't have the capability or the trustworthiness or the qualities that it takes to be a good leader. But everyone seeks it because there is some sort of nobility, there is dignity with it. And you see this even as young kids, right? Kids who are 13, 14 want to drive the car. They want to do things that they're not qualified to do. And this is why in our tradition we're taught to avoid leadership at all costs, especially if it's coming from a place of self-satiation, self-fulfillment. But rather the one who is qualified and the one who knows that she or he can deliver and be a leader of benefit, that person is encouraged to take the responsibility, not the honor and privilege, but the burden of leadership. Whether it's white collar crime, whether it's any of these things, we see this gaping hole in our society that leadership is not being held accountable. The second issue that we find in society, which is directly tied to this, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his hadith, he ties these two things together in a beautiful way, and we'll tell after, is this deficiency of every person, to some degree, being entitled. Being entitled, meaning that we want to be served. We would rather be served than serve others. Right? That's what the nafs, the inner desires, they command us. That people should serve us. To the point where if somebody crosses the crosswalk a little bit too early and it's our turn to drive because the light is still green or still yellow, we get upset with them because they disrupted me, they disrupted my service, they interrupted my journey. It's entitlement. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he makes these two things very clear. in a hadith of three words, in a statement of three words, when he says, Sayyidul Qawm Khadimuhum. He says, the master of a people, the leader and master and authority of any people is their servant. And notice, by the way, how he didn't say, Khadimul Qawm Sayyiduhum, that a servant is a master, because not every servant is a master. When you go to a restaurant and you have your server serving you food, right? They're not going to decide what you want to eat. They're not going to change your order for you. You're the master in that situation, even though they're the servant. But what the Prophet Muhammad here is saying, as commentators have taught us, that if anyone truly is a leader, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, whether it's in society, whether it's in the mosque, wherever, if anyone truly considers themselves or hopes to be a sayyid, a leader, a master, an authority, that person has to lead what is known as from behind. Don't lead from in front telling people to follow you. Rather, lead from behind serving the group that's in front of you and directing traffic that way. So we're taught this from the very get-go, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created human beings to take care, to be leaders of this earth. But the paradigm by which we view leadership should be shifted. And we find this time and time again in the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that servitude is true leadership. That you constantly find him serving people, his companions serving people, and not asking for anything in return. Even when the Quran says beautifully, when talking about feeding those who are needy, feeding those who perhaps don't have food, إِنَّمَا نُتْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شَكُورًا, that we are feeding you solely for the purpose of God alone, and we do not request or seek from you any reward, nor do we want any thanks. That's servitude. That servant leadership. However, this station, this maqam, this lofty position with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of serving does not simply come to a person, it isn't earned by a person simply claiming to have a relationship with Allah, but rather there are steps that must happen. And these steps are essential in forming what I would like to call the Muslim identity. The identity of a believer, of someone who believes in God Almighty and His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace and blessing be upon him. This identity is crucial, and it answers so many questions. It solves so many problems that we see today, even amongst our own community, are these three steps. Where do we get these three steps from? Allah Himself, Azza wa Jal, God Almighty, when He revealed the Quran in a certain order, He laid out certain steps for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The first of these steps we all know is told to us in Sunday school, the first story of revelation from Angel Jibril to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Ghari Hira. The first word mentioned, right, to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was Iqra. Iqra, to read, a command for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to recite. And without going too deep into the story, the command and the word and the symbol itself to read, to recite, to add a component of knowledge, of understanding, this became the foundation under which our community holds on to, the anchor that holds us down. Knowledge is what is respected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Knowledge is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the most. The people who have the most awe of God, those people who are the most attached to God Almighty, are those who are most knowledgeable. Knowledge about this world, this reality, the next life, and the sacred texts. And subhanAllah, we find one thing that is very tragic in our community when it comes to knowledge and seeking knowledge. And that is that when someone has a reawakening, or perhaps they've always been someone who is attached to ilm, to knowledge, or to religion, we find that their expression of religiosity, of religion, can sometimes be pushing people away. And if I asked you the question, have you ever felt marginalized or pushed aside by someone who looked or who felt or who told you that they were pious? I'm sure that everyone would say yes to some degree. I remember when I was a younger kid in my Islamic school, we used to call all of our teachers by brother as a respect. Brother Amura, Brother Amin, Brother this, Brother that. And we had Islamic studies with one of our teachers. He was a sheikh. And I remember I said on accident, just because I'm a kid at the time, I was like in middle school, I said brother so-and-so to our Islamic studies teacher who was a sheikh. And before he let me finish my sentence, he stopped me. He said, stop. Everyone looked up. He said, you call me Sheikh. Don't call me brother. And I can understand now, as I'm older, why he was doing that. To establish some adab, some tarbiyah. I can get it. But as a young person, it was very difficult for me to understand why he would feel so offended that I called him brother instead of Sheikh. And all of my classmates agreed. And we find in the life of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ that his increasing of knowledge, because no one is more knowledgeable of the religion than him, that in his increasing of knowledge, what it led to, and this is the litmus test, this is the test for us, was more compassion for people. Even till today, the more knowledgeable a scholar of this religion I meet, the more compassionate they are for people's circumstances. The more flexible they are for people's realities. That someone will come and seek a fatwa from a young student of knowledge, maybe someone who's in a seminary, and that person will be so rigid with their understanding, myself included. Rather, when you go and speak to an actual trained scholar of this religion, who spent decades studying, and you think they're going to be very strict, they're very flexible. And this is beautiful because Allah describes the Prophet, وَمَا رُسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ, that you were not sent. The only purpose of your sending, وَمَا, he negates everything beforehand, أَرُسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا, that we did not send you except that you are mercy. And for those of you who know a little bit of Arabic, the beauty in this is that rahma here is an ism, which means that it applies for all times and all place. It's a noun, not a verb. Verbs are locked in time, nouns are not. So Allah is saying that, Ya Rasulullah, or Prophet, and for us to also take this in, no matter what time you live in, no matter where you live, whether it's Cairo, Sudan, Somalia, Boston, Dallas, Texas, Chicago, Illinois, you should find some mercy in the example of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. For all times and all places and all people, even if you're not a believer in Islam, even if you're not an adherent to the religion, you should be able to look at his life and find some benefit in mercy for yourself. This knowledge led to such compassionate examples. There was once a time where a young sahabi, a young companion named Umar, or no, I'm sorry, not named Umar, but he had a bird. He had a bird that was, the bird species in Arabic was called An-Nughair, right? An-Nughair. And this bird passed away. This bird, whose name was Umar, his bird passed away. And the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, he's like, very busy, right? He's like this last prophet to mankind, delivering this message to all of humanity, has to answer people's important questions, is a statesman, is a social, you know, justice reformer, is a marriage counselor, is a professor of religion, right? He has all these roles that he's playing, and a young person's bird dies. And he actually, when he hears this, he goes and he visits this young boy, and he says to him, Ya Aba Umar, oh father of Umar, the bird. He said, what happened to your Nughair? Asking him the question like, what happened? Tell me what happened. And the young boy begins to cry. And he tells him, my bird passed away. And for any of you who have had a pet as a child, or maybe your children have pets, and the pet dies, it can be a very traumatic experience. It can be very tough for a person to deal with. And so what does the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ do? As a statesman, a professor of religion, a marriage counselor, a this, a that, everything he does, he takes a time out of his day, an hour, 2 hours, and he sits and talks to this young boy about his bird dying. And he shows that compassion. And then they go out to an area and they have a janazah for the bird. They bury the bird together. And the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ the entire time has his arm around this young boy as if to say, it's okay. Not to take away from that experience and say, you know, it's just a bird, man, get over it. Right? We're in the middle of desert Arabia. You think it's, if a bird dies, anyone cares? No, he took time to say to him, I'm so sorry for your loss. And this is the most knowledgeable of humanity when it comes to religion. And look at the compassion that he just cannot deny. If the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ can show this compassion for a bird that passed away, then can we not show compassion to other human beings, other people? So knowledge must lead to compassion. If you are gaining more knowledge about religion, if you feel you're becoming more religious, more attached to the religion, ask yourself one question, am I being more merciful to people? Am I treating people better or am I becoming harsher with them? Because if you and I become harsher with people, then it's a sign that that knowledge that we're gaining is not working. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He makes reference to the sacred text, the Quran. He compares it and makes analogy and a metaphor to rain. He says that the Quran is like rain over a dry land. And that rain brings to the earth either one of two things: vegetation that people can benefit from, fruits, vegetables, etc., trees, they can sit under the shade, or the water remains on the earth as a reservoir and people can come and take from it. So this Quran, as it hits our hearts, our dry hearts, as the scholars have said, it should facilitate one of two things. Either we become people who are providing fruits of this Quran for others, and we're providing shade on these very difficult days for other people, or we become carriers of the Quran, that maybe we're not necessarily impacting their life directly, but people can come and take some knowledge, some spiritual benefit from that reservoir that has acquired and accrued in our hearts. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us that tawfiq. So remember, brothers and sisters, seek knowledge, we have to. It's part of our religion. And you're not always going to have an imam or a sheikh or a scholar to answer the questions that you need to be answered. If you really need to, then seek them out. But we should raise the bar of knowledge in our community. Remember one time when I was imam in Tennessee, a brother came to me and he brought one of his co-workers from work. It was a Caucasian gentleman, and I think that he just said, okay, white guy, go ahead, right? Make some turkey sandwiches, right? So, and he brings this guy to me and he says, my co-worker has some questions for you. And I said, sure, let me go ahead and ask. Now, when a person who claims to be a Muslim says that my co-worker has some questions, I'm assuming that these are questions that this person cannot answer. Very difficult philosophical questions. Why does the Quran say this? I read this and this and it confused me. This. So I'm expecting like very difficult questions. And this guy, Steve, I still remember his name. He comes up to me and he says, hey, how are you? I said, how are you doing? Good to see you. Good morning. And he says, I have some questions for you about Islam. I said, sure, what's your questions? He said, who is Allah? And I look at the brother who brought him to me and I said, do you know who Allah is? He said, of course. I said, so why couldn't you answer this question? He says, because I don't know enough. If you know enough to claim to be a practicing believer and adherent to this faith, then you should be able to answer the questions of those people who are curious about why you practice the way that you do. We need to raise the bar of knowledge in this community. But with that, we need to raise the bar of compassion. The second step that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala identifies in chronological revelation is He says, Ya ayyuhal muzammil, qum al-layla illa qalila. There's other interpretations that say that it was Surah Mudathir first, but we'll take this inshallah today as khair. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal muzammil, referring to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because after that initial revelation, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he wrapped himself up because he felt so scared at the event that had happened. He wasn't sure quite what had happened. He didn't know who Angel Jibreel was and what was going on. And so he was wrapped up. So Allah reveals to him this passage. Ya ayyuhal muzammil. Oh, you were wrapped up and shaking. قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Stand in the night except for a little bit. Stand in the night and worship except for a little bit. And this is actually a beautiful reminder to us that with the increase of knowledge, we must also increase and use that to increase our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That our spirituality cannot just be through words, and it can't just be saying that, oh, my heart is this way, I'm feeling spiritual, but rather that should lead to increase in worship. That we should find ourselves more devoted to God Almighty. And we have a beautiful story from the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, where one night she saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam praying tahajjud, qiyam al-layl, that he was standing in the middle of the night and he was praying. He had left his bed, the comfort of his bed, the comfort of sleeping next to his wife, and he got up and he began to pray. And she noticed that his feet, the heels of his feet, began to crack because of just the amount of time he was praying. And he was so in the zone that he completely forgot, you know, that his body was hurting. It happens sometimes to athletes when you're working, you get home, you sit down, and you're like, oh, my back was, I didn't realize my back was so sore. So the Prophet Muhammad, he's praying and his feet are incredibly sore. Now his wife Aisha can see this. She sees his feet swelling up. She sees these signs of pain and of toughness on his feet. So after he's done, she says to him, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of God, she says, why are you praying so much? Why are you praying so much? You're guaranteed paradise. God Almighty has given you this message to deliver to humanity, and in return, part of your reward is that you're guaranteed paradise. She said, us, we're the ones who should be praying in the night, like you, the amount that you're praying in the night, because we don't know if we're guaranteed. We're not prophets like you. And she says, or he says back to her, he says, Ya Aisha, he goes, is this the case? Is this what the truth is? That because I'm guaranteed paradise, I shouldn't pray? She said, yes. And he said back to her, أَفَلَا أَكُونُ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. He says, if God has given me this beautiful blessing in my life, then should I not be a thankful servant? Should I not take that blessing and be gracious for it? So as a person begins to gain more knowledge and become more compassionate, they should also notice that they're becoming more devoted to God Almighty, and that increases them in their gratitude. Not just to God, that's the first, but to everybody else. As the hadith says, مَنْ لَمْ يَشْكُرَ النَّاسِ لَمْ يَشْكُرَ اللَّهِ. Whoever does not thank people does not thank God. So when someone holds the door open for you in the masjid, or when your wife or husband brings home dinner, cooks dinner, picks up the kids from school, don't just take these things for granted and walk away. Oh yeah, they should have done that. No, say thank you, verbalize thank you. You know why? Because lack of gratitude is one of shaitan, the devil's clear paths to try to distance us from God and other people. What did he say to Allah? He said, I'm going to come at your creation. When he was challenging God in the court of Allah, in the divine, what did he say? He said, I'm going to challenge your creation. I'm going to come and find humankind, and I'm going to surround them from the front, the back, the right, the left. And he said, وَلَا تَجِدُوا أَكْثَرُهُمْ شَاكِرِينَ. He said, and my challenge is that you will find that not a lot of them, the majority of them, will not be grateful. In his moment of arrogance, Satan let slip, shaitan let go his secret plan. That the key, the Achilles heel to our relationship with God and other people is how grateful are we. A sign of gratitude is that a person can get up and offer prayers. A sign of gratitude is that a person can turn to a person and say thank you. A sign of gratitude is that a person can send a gift to somebody else. So as we climb on our stairway to God Almighty in our iman, we should see our shukr also increasing. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He says that He will increase you. He says, whoever is thankful, وَلَئِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. He says, whoever is grateful, Allah says, I will increase them in their gratitude and in whatever they are grateful for. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst the shakirin. Then the third step to conclude the khutbah that we have is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الْمُدَّثِّرُ قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ. When he speaks to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam again, and he says to him, now that you have gained knowledge, you have read, now that you have stood in the night and fortified your soul through worship, now get up and start to command, not command, but to tell people, to warn people, to give people this understanding of what your faith is, to teach them. Kum fa'andhir, stand and warn. And this is a beautiful reminder that our lifestyle, our personal religious practice, we should see some benefit for humanity in it. And what's interesting is that the same word that is used to warn, the same word that is used to warn, is used many times in the Quran in many different situations, but you find the predominant example the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave of warning was through action, not through dialogue. He would speak at times, but he was much more of a role model for society than anything else. He was the person who would always encourage people to stop doing the vices that they were doing, not only by telling them, but by abstaining from them himself. And he forged through this knowledge, spirituality, and service, he forged the Muslim identity. What's the benefit of this Muslim identity? I'll tell you. If we can put ourselves and commit ourselves to getting there through knowledge, worship, and service, what's the benefit? The benefit is that we won't have to stand up time and time again and answer for people in Garland, Texas. That you won't have to defend yourself to your neighbors and your classmates about people who bomb a marathon. That you won't have to explain why your religion is not violent, but it's people who lack that knowledge, lack that spirituality, and lack that service and involvement in community, they are the ones that partake in these horrible acts. So if you are like me, and you are exhausted at how Islam is being sidetracked in American society, that we are still considered the other because of these people who are also trying to make us the other, then the response, more so than getting up and clarifying, writing press releases, yes, those are good, is to reform ourselves. That way when people see us, they'll say, I know a Muslim at work, and that guy is nothing like that guy I'm seeing on Fox News. I know a Muslim at my school, and she's nothing like this person I'm hearing about. So this person must be on the fringe. This person must be a good example. See, following these steps is more crucial than just whether or not we're in. It's about establishing a community and an identity as believers. And this is why, subhanAllah, Allah revealed these three steps first. Because without this, you can't build the society. This is the bedrock. This is the foundation. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us knowledge. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to see truth as truth and allow us to follow it. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to see falsehood as falsehood and give us the blessing of avoiding it. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us beneficial knowledge. Knowledge that we can benefit ourselves and benefit others with in society. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people who worship Him consistently, whether it's through prayer, His remembrance, or following the example of His Prophet. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us stewards and servants of the earth and of everyone on earth, that people, if they know us, they know our faith by the amount of servitude we give to them. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us success and tawfiq. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين والمسلمات فاستغفروا إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على إمام الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين اللهم اجعلنا منهم آمين. So the tough news is that there's work to be done. The tough news is that individually we should all be self-evaluating and saying, what can I do to gain more knowledge of my religion? What can I do to be somebody who is more worshiping of Allah and God Almighty? And what can I do to be somebody who is taking care of humanity? The work is there. The good news is that the ISBCC as a mosque, as someone who travels literally almost every weekend, mashallah, provides opportunities for each of these realms to be increased in our lives. Every week there's opportunities to gain more knowledge. Every day there's opportunities to worship God. And every week I would say there's an opportunity, or every day if you want, come in and serve people. Start an initiative. Be here. So we should not think to ourselves, how can I solve this problem that I have? I need to gain more knowledge or do this. We should attach ourselves to the masjid. And again, like I said, about those people in Garland who committed that shooting or any other atrocity, act of terrorism, one key sign that was found always in their relationship with the mosque was that it deteriorated. It went away. Because the masjid is a place that keeps people grounded. It's a place of knowledge, it's a place of ibadah, and it's a place of humanity. And so this is a place to be connected to if you want to find your faith increase. Make sure that you take advantage of the services here. Make sure that you chart out a plan with you and your family. Some of the best moments of seeking knowledge that I ever had were on the living room couch with my mother reading hadith to me. Because why? It was my mother, the woman that I love most, teaching me about my faith. Be with your family. Use those moments to teach each other. But make sure that the litmus test of compassion, of gratitude, and of service are not lost. If we're increasing, or we think we're increasing, but we're not increasing in those three things, we're not actually increasing. We're just establishing proof on ourselves. We ask Allah to protect us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cure all of our sick. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cure everyone who is ill, to give them shifa. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to aid anyone who is being oppressed, anyone who is being harmed or has aggression against them. We ask God to uplift that and to relieve them from that oppression. We ask God Almighty to give everybody success in their endeavors and give everyone khair in this world and the next. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give this world solace, peace, and tranquility, and to alleviate the world from the diseases that are causing it societally, physically, spiritually, that are causing it to be in a state of turmoil, we ask God Almighty to give our leaders the ability to lead with clarity, with light, with vision, for the benefit of everybody, including themselves and the entire humanity that they serve. We ask God Almighty to rejoin us with our Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in paradise so that we can benefit from his company. Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون أقيموا الصلاة